And now we're kind of turning a corner. We started this last week, but now we're really turning the corner. And this is, the next few weeks will be the most practical part of this series as we look at the question, okay, we have the theory about how we should change and what we should change and loving God and changing what we believe, but how do we change? What do I do when I'm just about to explode because my kids are running around and they're driving me crazy? And in that moment, what do I do to be like Jesus? How do I let God change me from the inside out when I'm in the middle of it? And so that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks, the very practical part of what do we do? How do we live life killing the sin that is inside of us, as Romans 8 would say? And this will be helpful for you and yourself, or for me, myself. It is also helpful because as we look around, we want to help the people that are close to us change. And the same way that we, in a practical sense, change ourselves is the same way we help our spouse and our children and our parents and our brothers and sisters change. It's the same way that we ultimately fulfill the Great Commission, right? What's the Great Commission? Go and make followers of everyone else and help them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's a little paraphrase, but that's the idea, right? What is all of that involved? Change other people, help other people through my through me and through the Holy Spirit, help other people change. And so in the same way that we're going to learn how we can change, well, we'll be learning how to help other people change as well. So to listen with two ears. How would you listen with anything else, right? Listen with two sets of inputs, right? One is, this is for me. And then it's, how do I use this to help the people around me that God has put in my life become more conformed to the image of Christ? As we dig into the very practicality of, okay, how do I change when I'm in that moment, when things are going sideways and I'm about to once again repeat the same pattern of sin that I've been involved in for so long, how do I change? Just take one step back and remember last week. And if you were here last week, we need to hear this again because this is hard for us to believe. If you weren't, this will be helpful and it'll prepare you for this week. What did we see last week? That sin comes from unbelief. Sin comes from unbelief. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And we said faith, the definition of faith is believing what is true about God, about who He is and what He will do and what He has done. By faith, it is impossible to please Him, for those who would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So what we believe about God determines how pleasing we are to God, how much we obey God. And the process for change, as Paul would describe it, now look at Romans 12:2, is the process for change is changing what we believe about God and changing, conforming what we believe about God to the actual truth about God. In Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now stop there. What's he saying? Change. Be a different person. Okay, Paul, how do I change? By the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What we believe determines what we do. Changing what we do ultimately involves changing what we believe. So, we're going to look this week and for the next 3 weeks at four attributes of God, four big, big truths about God that the more we believe in them, drive us to obey God. And the more that we don't believe them, we don't obey God. In fact, what I've seen, at least anecdotally in my life and in other people's lives, is that almost all of our sin, maybe all of it, but I'll say almost just because there's always an exception, almost all of our sin can be tied back to ultimately not believing at a heart level in one of these four big truths about God. So if you want to know how to kill the sin in your life, For the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the four big truths about God that if the more that you believe these, the more that you will obey God, the more you will have the faith, the belief in God that will lead you to please God. And the more that we don't believe these, the more we will see that in the sin in our lives. The reason I want to talk about these and look at these four particular truths about God is because I've personally, over the last few years, found them to be extremely helpful for me. And the reason that we even did this whole series, everything we've seen up until now is kind of extra that got tacked on as we started thinking about, okay, how do we let God change us from the inside out? This series started as, we're going to look at these four big truths. Everything else was just kind of extra. So we've been building up to this. These big ideas have been the most practical, the most helpful thing that I have ever experienced in my life that have helped me to change. And I still got a lot of changing to do, but I tell you what, over the past couple of years, when God has really gotten inside of me and changed me, it's been by helping me believe one of these four things. So I want to share them with you. And as we get into it, one thing you'll notice is, well, that's not original. Of course it's not. If you're going to look at four big truths about God, they're not going to be original, right? Unless you wrote the Bible. They're all over the Bible. And the reason that I think we get with confidence when we get done with this, we'll be able to say, yeah, those are the four, if they're written, surface of four big truths about God for us to believe in, that would drive our obedience to God. Those would probably be the four big ones because they're all over the Bible. They're everywhere. They're not original. But seeing how they relate to our lives is something that is very helpful. In fact, The way that I'm phrasing, and each week there's going to be a statement that states the truth, one of these truths about God and how it affects us, what its consequence should be, believing that truth should be in our lives. Here's the actual phrasing of that phrase, the wording of that phrase isn't original with me either. I've heard them from different places. I think the actual original source of that phrasing is a book called You Can Change by Tim Chester. I'm not sure if he got it from somewhere else because I've heard him from different places. Either way, these are four big truths that are all over the Bible, and they, believing them, works. Tracing your sin back to these four truths works. A while back, a few months ago, and I got permission from my wife to tell the story, so I always do when I'm not the only bad guy in the story. I get permission first. Learned that the hard way. So here, a while back, we had a horrible day at our house. It was just everybody was off. And you know, if you live with somebody, you know, you have roommates or you're married or you have children, or you know that if one person's off, you can kind of deal with it. It's like a car with a flat tire. You can limp along to the service station and you get through the day. But when everybody's off and off in different directions in different ways, one person is whining and one person's angry and one person's bossy and one person's just... Nah, it's horrible. And it was all four of us, my two boys and my wife, we were all four just off in different directions, and we were just colliding. It was a horrible day. And it was my day off. And so I was really irritated because my one day off every week, it was ruined. So I was just, that was my frustration. And so at the end of the day, it was like the Holy Spirit just flipped the light switch in my head and said, wait a second. We're sinning, all of us. So let's sit down and see why we're sinning. What's going on in our hearts that's making you be so whiny and you be so angry and me be so frustrated with everybody? What's going on? And so as we sat down, what we came to see is that at our heart level, each one of us were not believing one, and it was a different one that day. So it worked out perfectly. Four people, four big truths. It worked out perfectly. I don't have another day where this happened, but it happened this day. And each of us were not believing one of these four big truths. And it was really neat because as we saw that, we were confessing our unbelief in God. And then we were able to preach the gospel to each other. My kids told me, God has everything under control. You don't have to be so stressed out. That one of them told me that. We were able to tell each other what the truth about God was. And then we were able to pray and repent. And actually, the rest of the evening was nice, but the day was over, so it was kind of ruined. But it was worth it because these four big truths change us. So what's the first one? God is great. God is great. And we see that all the time. Every book that we read in the Bible, every study we do, every sermon series, God's greatness, God's sovereignty, God being in control, the sovereign king of the universe, that comes up over and over again. Why? Because it's from Genesis to Revelation. God is great. So, and here's the application for us, so I don't have to be in control. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. If the more that I believe that God is great and that He is the sovereign king of the universe, the less that I feel like I have to be in control. Now, why is that so important? Well, here's where it starts with us. We like to control things. And you may say, no, I'm not one of those controlling, domineering people who's always in the forefront, you know, yelling and getting their way. No, you're the quiet, manipulative one who's in the background. We all like to control things. We all like to have, I'm sorry if that was kind of sounded insulting on the, we'll edit that out of the tape before we put it on the internet, right? We like to control things. We like to control ourselves. I don't want people to perceive me in a different, so I control what I wear, and I can, and a lot of the things we like to control are good things. The problem isn't that we're trying to make bad things happen. Rather, we're trying to force good things to happen. It's the control part of wanting the good things to happen. So I want people to perceive me in a certain way. I want to control my body, how I look. I want to control what I do, my habits. And if I can't control my habits, at least what other people see of my habits. I want to control other people. I want to control my spouse. Don't tell her that. But I want to control my spouse. I want to control my sisters and brothers, and I'm frustrated because this is just, you know, a little, I get a microphone, so I get to talk. I'm the oldest of nine. I should be like the grand poobah of the family. They don't respect me. I would so, it's frustrating. They don't let me control them. I want to control my children. And the older they get, the more that I go to bed at night with this annoying feeling in the pit of my stomach because I realize they could go any direction in life. I can't control them. I hate that. We like to control our stuff. Ask me if I would lend you my iPhone or my iPad. Oh, it's going to be, I would say no, because why? It's my stuff. I don't want my stuff to get ruined or to get, that's why I have insurance for my stuff. I want to control my things. I want to control my time. That's why if I'm behind you in traffic, I'm probably right up on your bumper because I want to control what's happening. I get frustrated in lines. We like to make sure we have it. That's why some people get there right as things are about to start or a little bit after. Why? Because, well, they want to get as much into the day. That's why other people get there early because they want to control. They don't want to be late. We want to control our time. We want to control our money. We want to make sure we have enough. We want to make sure that we spend it on what we want. No one can tell me to do with my money what I want to do. We want to control our job. We want it to be the kind of work that I like. What's our biggest complaint? Now, maybe not you. I want to do this kind of work, and they're making me do this kind of work. Or I'm not getting the raise, or I'm not getting promoted, or we want to control what happens in our lives. Even in church, we like to control. Not just the people who are up in front, not just the leaders. Even if you aren't a leader, you want it to be the way you want it to be. And when something has changed, you go, that's not how I want it to be. We want to control our lives. What are some of the things that you really like to control in your life? Don't shout them out. Just think them, okay? I'm going to ask rhetorical questions, but I want you to think about them, okay? The problem is we can't control everything. I know that's not a shocker to anybody, unless you're really young and you still haven't realized that yet. We can't control everything. We can't control every circumstance. You get sick. Can't control that. It just happens to you. Even if you're the family who doesn't leave your house for a week before you take that trip, on the airplane with all those strangers, you're going to get sick and the rest of your vacation is going to be ruined. We can't control sickness. We can't control being late behind because we're behind other people in a line and it just isn't moving. We can't control when other people mess up. We can't control even our own actions. A lot of times, we can't control our jobs. The money runs out before we can do everything we want to do with it. You lose something that's important to you, it gets ruined. I would say there's more that we can't control than we can control. Think about the people in your life. Once they're like, you know, well, even when they're born, you can't make them be quiet so you can sleep at night. And it just gets worse from there. You can't control other people. Ultimately, you can try to control their environment and try to influence the people that are important to you, but you can't control them. Only God can change somebody's heart. You can't change their heart. You can't change your life circumstances. You can't control the political and legal environment that you're born into. You can't control the nation's economy, and then it ends up impacting you. You can't control what you would call this, you know, luck, bad luck, good luck. Because you can't control it, things get out of control. They get out of control, and so when things get out of control, what do? We enter into this battle to try to take back control. So my day is getting out of control, and I had these five things I had to do, and I've only gotten one done, and it's 3 in the afternoon, and then I know my kids are going to need, I'm not going to have time to finish all. And so then I start fighting to take back control. Can you think about the last time that you really felt like you were losing control of something? And maybe right now you're going through something and you just feel like it's out of you. It's sliding through your fingers. You know you're losing control or you've completely lost control. Isn't that a horrible feeling? When something important to you is just outside of your grasp and you can't. And so then, in those moments, it's like losing control brings out the ugly in us. It makes us bad people. It takes all the junk inside of us and it just surfaces it out. Whether it's emotions, you're just unhappy. Why? Because there's some part of your life that you can't control. Your kid or your job, or you don't have enough money right now, and you just can't control what the bank is doing with the interest rates, and you're not happy, or you're angry, or you're, this is my favorite one, not my kid's favorite one, but my favorite one, impatient. You get impatient, you're just on edge all the time because you can't control things. You get bitter towards people who you've tried to control, and they continually just don't do what you want them to do, and the bitterness wells up inside of you, or you try to resolve things, take back control, no matter what it takes. So if you've ever stolen something, not because you wanted to, but because you just felt like that's the way I get control back. It's not mine, but I'm going to take it back. I'm going to salvage control, or better one, lie. Many of our lies come from us trying to control our circumstances and control our lives and control the way other people see us and control what other people do. I'm not going to tell her that because if I tell her that, then she's going to do this. And then I better just tell her this. And then we try to take back control. We try to manipulate and push other people. Isn't that where most family conflicts come from? Somebody's trying to control somebody else, and they start pushing them and manipulating them, and the other person says, nah, not gonna, no, I've had it. We try to take back control forcefully. Sometimes we express our lack of, our everything's going out of control, and so it's killing us, and that comes out of our mouth. So maybe you're able to have a grip on the words you speak, but when things are bad, all of a sudden you start using words that your kids don't know. And where does that come from? Well, you're losing control and it's just coming out of you. Or instead of being thankful, all of a sudden you can't remember the last time you were thankful for something, but you're complaining about everything. You're just complaining. Or maybe you're complaining about just one thing, but all the time the complaints just are coming out of us. Why? Because we can't control it and it's killing us. And you got to express it somehow. Or we look for relief. We look for relief in anything that'll make us forget that I can't control these things that are really important to me. They're out of control. It's not working out. I have this mountain of debt. My kids are going the other way. Things aren't going good at home with my spouse. Work is bad. So what do? Well, we look for relief, whether it's in alcohol or drugs or in partying all the time or the more Christian alternatives to that. Eating too much and eating all the time, going and just diving into television and burying ourselves there and just forgetting about everything, or going to the mall and spending money that we don't have to forget about the problems we do have. See, all those things that I just listed out, those are the list of sins that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 and 5. Sometimes other things cause those sins. But do you see how our desire to control our life and the people around us causes many of those sins many times? At least it does for me. What are the sins that come out of you when things in your life or your day are going out of control? When you're losing control, what are the sins that come out of you? I asked myself that question yesterday as I was writing it to ask you. And I have a whiteboard next to my computer, and so I just started writing down. It's kind of embarrassing. I filled up the whiteboard. See, the sin comes out of us when we try to control our lives, and the reality that changes us is that God is great. The reality that changes all of that is by realizing that God is great, and so I don't have to control everything. Look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We literally could have gone anywhere in the Bible to see this truth. We're going to go here, but this is something we could go anywhere and see. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 12. What Isaiah is going to do is he's going to show us the greatness of God. And then he's going to say how that applies to our life, how that should change us. God is great and controls everything, he's going to say. And then he's going to end by saying, and that changes you. The more you see that truth, the more it changes you. God is great. And as we look at this, now, he uses some off-the-wall metaphors. It's almost like he can't come up with word pictures to describe how great God is, especially in comparison to us. So look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? See, this reminds me of when I make bread. I take a little bit of salt because I don't want to get too much, and I measure it out in a little half teaspoon measuring thing, and I put it in. And then I put my bowl on a scale, and I put some flour in it, some gluten in, and I measure everything out. Why? Because I'm doing such massive amounts? No, because I'm doing just small amounts, and I got to make sure I get it just right. That's the way it was when God made the earth. He's so huge and large and great, and even this huge world is so small compared to him that when he was measuring things out, he said, okay, about that big we'll make the galaxy. And how much dirt should there be? That's about enough. And the hills, well, I don't want to get them wrong. I mean, they're so tiny. Let me get my scale out. That's about right. That would be the Rocky Mountain range. God is huge. That's what he's trying to say. And when I start freaking out because I'm not controlling the things in my life, what am I really saying? I'm really saying the things in my life are huge, and God, not so big. And Isaiah says, no, God is immeasurably big. All the oceans, just a little bit in his hand. He just kind of dumped a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there, and then he was done. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Now it's not talking about God's size. He's talking about God's understanding. He's saying God is great. He knows everything. And this is odd, because a lot of times we come to God and we tell him things. God, I got so much to do today, and it's just not working out. And my kids, what am I going to do? My kid, God, would you please just do. And God said, thanks for the advice. Thanks for letting me know what's going on. I know that. You don't have to tell me. I know everything. You don't have to give me the rundown and convince me that your way is right. I'm God. I know everything. I know everything. You're not going to convince me with your arguments. You're not going to say, I'm not going to end the conversation with you going, oh, I hadn't seen it that way. That is a good point of view. Maybe I should change what I was going to. No, God says, he's great. He knows everything. And then look in verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Okay, Kim. I think that's humor. I think that might be even sarcasm. Have you ever measured something and then counted the dust that was left on the scale after you emptied it out into your bag or your... Have you ever been to an outdoor market where things were put on a scale and then measured? And then, you know, when there's dust on my scale when I make you bread, you know what I do with it? Do you think I count it? I take the towel and I wipe the scale off. It's nothing. That's what God is saying, that all the nations are like. Now, could you imagine if you put all the people in the world together in one place? It would be a big place. And you would just be in awe at the amount of people and the massive humanity, and it would be incredible. God says, that's like just a little bit of dust on a scale, and I just brush it off when I'm done. Not that we're insignificant, but compared to God, he's so much greater than us. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are nothing, as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. By whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare him? An idol? A craftsman fashions it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Then he talks about offerings to God. And he's saying you could cut down all the trees in the forest of Lebanon. Big forest back in the day. Maybe still now, I don't know. Back then it was. Big forest. You cut down all the trees. That wouldn't be enough wood to make one offering that would be worth giving to God. See, we come to God, and what do when we're trying to control life? We come to God kind of as a last resort, and we make what? We make deals with God. God, if you would please just, and the more churchy we are and the more religious we are, the more we hide it. But that's a natural human response. We try to make deals with God because he's the ultimate power. So when I'm not controlling my life, I'll come to God and I'll try to get him to help me, not do what he wants, but do what I want. And I'll make a deal with him so that, and I'll give him something and then he'll be happy with that. And so then he'll give me what I want. God, I'll stop doing this. I promise I'll stop doing this. Never again, but would you please help just make this situation We're making deals with God. And he says, there's no sacrifice that we can make that would be enough to manipulate God in that way. And then look at verse 21. God is great. Can't manipulate him. And now God is great. He controls everything. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heaven like a curtain and who spreads them like a tent to dwell in. The greatness of God. And then look at his control. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. That means elected. That means appointed. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, and he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Isn't that incredible? He's saying God controls everything. And he says that, he makes that point by saying God controls even the most powerful people that you think control everything. God controls them. He blows on them and they're done. He sets them up and he knocks them down. It's like maybe a better metaphor in our day would be, he sets up the dominoes and then he flicks them over. He doesn't do it arbitrarily or willy-nilly, but God controls everything from the greatest person on earth to us. And then look at verse 25, because now he's just said how great God is, how big God is, how immeasurable God is, how God knows everything, and we can't bring something to him that would make him go, oh, if you give me that, then I will give you this. That's a good offering, where God controls every facet of life. Look at verse 25. Now he's going to make it personal and he's going to give the application. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? You can't compare. You can't compare God to anybody because he is so other. He is so great. Lift up your eyes. So then he tells you, he tells me, he tells us what to do, how we should respond to this great God. God is great, so what should I do? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their number by host by number, calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Look up and see his greatness. Specifically, look up at the stars. God brings them all out every night. He knows them by name. He counts them. Look up from your life and consider the greatness of God. Look up from the little tiny things that you and I are trying to control and that we get so bent out of shape about, and look up at God and his greatness. And look at who he is. Lift up your eyes from you to him. Look at his greatness. That's how we should respond to God being great. God is great. So look at that greatness. Contemplate how incredible he is. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? He says, okay. Even as we look at God and see his greatness, then our temptation is to say, yeah, but my little problems aren't even a blip on his radar. I do see how great he is. And that even more convinces me that what's going on in my life, not a big deal for him. I do have to control what's going on in my life because he is so great. He's concerned with much bigger things. If I am like a little grasshopper compared to him, then my little problems are like little grasshopper problems. He could care less. Well, that's not what he's saying. Say that's the wrong conclusion to come to. That's not what it means. He is actually intimately involved with our lives and our problems. Even though compared to him we are like grasshoppers, our problems are not grasshopper problems to God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So this massive God, great God, and then look at the connection with us. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. God is connected. The great power of God is connected with the lives of his children. There's a connection between him and us. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, who hope in the Lord, who have faith in the Lord, I'm substituting other synonyms there, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is great. So, you and I don't have to control everything. Why? Because he does. Even the small things in our lives, he controls. And see how it ends? It ends with you and I being changed. Doesn't necessarily end with everything working out the way you and I want it to work out. It ends with you and I being changed. When we lift up our eyes and we look at the greatness of God, you and I are changed. You see what he says in verse 31? In verses 30 and 31, he's not saying, so look at God. He knows what's going on in your life. Lift up your eyes, look at his greatness, and everything will work out. Just trust in God, and it'll all work out exactly how you want it. That's not what he says. He says, as you look at God's greatness, you will be changed. You who you are will be changed. You will be restored. He will renew your strength. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. You will be different. So God controls everything. We don't have to control everything. God is great. I don't have to control everything. So in those moments when you're feeling the tension between wanting to control something or someone, a situation, and not being able to, and you see the ugly start coming out of you, and you say, okay, it's because I'm not believing that God is great. I'm not believing in the greatness of God. That's what's causing this. What do you do practically in that moment? How do you fight for faith in God's greatness so that you will stop trying to control everything? See, that was a question I had to answer this morning, because I thought I was done and I was ready to go, and I was making breakfast for myself and making some oatmeal, making some coffee, and I was thinking about something else that's happened in my life, something that is not going the way I want it to, and I was just mulling it over, and I was starting to be irritated, would be a nice way to put it, kind of unhappy, little depression. I was going there. I was like, wait a second, this is what I'm going to be talking about today. I'm trying to control something, and I'm frustrated because I'm not able to control it. What do I do? And a verse came to my mind. Again, not an original thought. It was written a long time ago. But a verse came to my mind. This is what you need to do. So I thought, oh, that is what I should do. That's what I should share with everyone else, because this is what we do practically in those moments when we say, I'm trying to control something. The ugly is coming out. I need to believe that God is great. How do I do that? What's the practical step? Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxious is the worried, being anxious, being on edge. That is a sin that always comes out when you're trying to control something in your life. Do not be anxious about anything, even the bad stuff that you should be anxious about by anybody's measure. But in everything, so instead of being anxious, instead of letting the ugly come out of you because you're trying to control everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the practical step. As I see that I'm trying to control, and as I see that I'm not believing in how great God is, and I know I'm not because I'm trying to control everything, I'm supposed to say, God is great, so what should I do? What should I do? I should go to him and say, this is what's messing me up. This is what's bothering me in this moment, no matter how big or no matter how small. This is what's bothering me, knowing this is not a grasshopper problem to him. He sees this as a big deal because it's a big deal in my life. So I take it to him, and it doesn't mean that it's going to all work out. What does he say will happen? He'll give me peace. I will be changed. Why? Because I go to the great God of the universe and I say, this is the problem that I'm wrestling with. I take it out of my hands. I open up my hands. I put it in his hands. And I say, you are a great God. You are in control of everything. I can't control what my spouse does, what my children do, what my boss does. I can't control how my day goes. I can't control anything. You control it all. I'm going to put this in your hands. And what do I feel? I feel peace. Not because everything is working out necessarily, but because I'm believing in a great God who controls everything. And even when things go sideways and they go bad, he knew that was going to happen. That wasn't out of here. That wasn't a surprise for him. He's a great God. So, what should we do? We should believe in the greatness of God because he controls everything. And let that make us open up our hands and not try to control everything. God is great. I don't have to control everything. If you're a person who has made a decision to follow Jesus, see, God says that he's your Father. If you've repented and been baptized, you made your own personal decision to follow Jesus, God says that he is your Father and you're his child. And so every time that a situation comes up, and you say, I don't know what to do, and I'm losing control, and you see the ugly start coming out, and God's Spirit says, wait a second, there's something wrong, you're not believing in the greatness of God. God the Father calls you to come to him by faith and say, I believe in your greatness, I'm sorry for not believing in your greatness, help me believe in your greatness, and this is what I'm struggling with, and give it to him. And that's something that we have to do over and over again, sometimes over and over again every day. And if you're God's child this morning, he invites you, as you come across things that you're trying to control, to put those in his hands and let him give you his peace. If you're not God's child, if you have never made your own personal decision to repent and be baptized, see, God invites you to do something different, not to put everything in his hands. Rather, he invites you to put yourself in his hands and become his child, because life will be messy if you're God's child or not God's child. But there is a peace that you can have as you go through life, no matter what happens to you, if you are his child, which is why he invites you to come to him and take Jesus on as your Savior and your Lord and repent and be baptized. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, just tell somebody. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you're good. This morning, God, we are reminded of how great you are. So God, I pray every time that we try to control life, and we've gotten so used to trying to control our lives that we don't even realize we're doing it, I pray, God, that through your Spirit that you would show us that we're trying to play you, we're trying to play God in our lives, and that you remind us of how great you are. Remind us that we don't have to control everything, that we can't control everything, we shouldn't try to control everything. And as we believe in your greatness and put our life situations in your hands, I pray that you'd fill us with peace. And from the inside out, you would transform us and make us a people, God, that can go through horrible situations, things out of control, and yet just be marked by a peace and a happiness, because we believe in a great God who is controlling everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.